We're going to find out in this chapter and subsequent chapters, he was as sinful, fallen, and fallible as you and I. And yet God used him, and God loved him, and God has a plan for his life. You are sinful, fallen, and imperfect. You and I all are. We have fallen short the glory of God. Just say amen. God still loves us and still has a plan for our lives. Think about it. Since Adam and Eve, all he's had to deal with is imperfect people like us anyway. So if God can use an Abram, he's later called Abraham, there's hope for you and I. We're going to see all sorts of interesting things about this patriarch. And the Bible doesn't whitewash its heroes. The Bible just tells it like it is. And I find a lot of comfort in knowing that he is as imperfect as I am. And yet the outstanding characteristic of his life is an attribute that God is still looking for in hearts of humans around the world. A heart of faith. Faith, hope, and trust in him and him alone. There is no other God who can save. There is no other God who's created the infinite universe overhead. There is no other deity on this planet who sent his son to pay the price our sins deserved and led a perfect life under the law and then paid the price that our sins deserved. There is no other deity on this planet who has risen from the dead and showed himself alive to over 500 eyewitnesses. So Christianity is unique. Absolutely, totally unique amongst all of the religions of the world. We serve a risen Savior. And that's why we pray, because we're talking to someone who is alive. He's not a dead God. Jesus is not a dead Savior. It didn't end in the tomb. So this begins the story of the coming of the Messiah. These people that we're going to be looking at in chapter 12, to quite frankly, to the end of the book of Genesis, these people are called patriarchs. The patriarchs, the early ones in the faith, beginning with Abraham. And Abraham is a powerful figure. I want to look at the text itself here for a moment, and then I'll back up and give you some details. In verse 1, it says, the Lord, and notice that Lord there is all in capital letters, which translates the Hebrew word YHWH, Yahweh. His name is not Jehovah. There is no J or V in the Hebrew alphabet. It is impossible for an Israelite to pronounce his name Jehovah. We pronounce it that way because of the influence of the German language on our English language. But no Hebrew would ever think to call that Jehovah. They don't even possess those alphabetic devices to be able to say that. Yahweh had said to Abram, every time you see the word Yahweh, he's usually giving a promise or making a covenant. Throughout the Bible, we're told to call upon his name. If you don't know his name is Yahweh, that will be difficult to pull off. We can call him Lord, as it's translated here, but that is an exceedingly poor translation. Lord is a title. It's not a name. You can call me Jim, that's my name. You can call me Pastor, that is accurate, but that is not my name, that's my title. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants you to know him intimately enough you can use his name. People that call me Pastor do so often out of respect, and I appreciate that. But the friends that are closest to me don't call me Pastor, they call me Jim. You have that liberty. Please feel free anytime at all to call me Jim. When I go home, my wife does not call me Pastor. My children do not call me Pastor. My grandchildren, they do not call me Pastor. That's my title. It would be accurate. But call upon the name of the Lord. Ty?
I call him Father.
Ah. Lord means boss. He is your boss. You know him intimately, so you have the privilege, as does Jesus, of calling him Father. Do you know how you say Father in Aramaic? Abba. Do you know how it's best translated? It's not Father. Papa. Or Daddy. It's more intimate than the formality of saying Father. It's closer. It's more intimate than that. And I'm fascinated. And I don't know where my grandchildren picked it up from. I don't know where my children picked it up from. They always have called me Papa. That's a term of intimacy. it's not only a term of respect and admiration, but it's a term of love. It's a term that reflects the relationship. It is, in fact, a title. But, oh, what a precious title. The Jews used to dog Jesus all the time because he referred to God as his father. They didn't mind any Jewish person referring to Elohim or Yahweh as our father in general terms. But they took great exception to Jesus saying that he is my father. And they often saw that as an opportunity to take umbrage with him and to chastise him for, you, a mere man, claiming to be equal with God. Well, if you're God's son, yeah, that's not a difficult one to lay hands on. But you have the privilege as adopted sons and daughters of God to call him Abba. I like that. I like close relationships. I've always said my goal in this church is to gather a bunch of people together that just love Jesus and grow old together. That's all I've ever wanted to do. You know, big, large, I don't care. I just care that you love Jesus. But we have the privilege of not only referring to God as Lord, because he is, not only can we refer to him as Yahweh, because that is his name, but like Ty rightfully pointed out, we have a far more intimate relationship with him whereby we can call him Father, Abba, Daddy, Papa. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household. Now, there's three stipulations there in this call of God on his life. Number one, leave your country. That would be difficult because he's going to have to learn the language of the people whose country he's moving into. Secondly, leave your country and all that is familiar to you and leave it and go to somewhere else. Leave, secondly, your people. We are most comfortable around family members, most comfortable around people that are just like us. It's a real stretch to put us in an environment where there is nobody that's like us at all. Doesn't even speak our language. But thirdly, and God says, now here's the third thing that I want you to do. Specifically, leave your father's household. Those are the three requirements that God had laid upon the patriarch. In a patriarchal society, it was very difficult for Abram to leave his father, to leave his family. And yet God had said, I want you to leave them behind. And you wonder why. Why? His father's name, it was Terah. He was an idol worshiper. He worshiped the moon god Sin, or Sin, as it was called in ancient Sumeria. And God wanted him to leave his father because he's an idol worshiper. In fact, the most common term for idols later on in the New Testament is the word teraphim. It was named after Abram's father, Terah. So God says, I want you to leave your family, not to break your heart, not to sever those kind of relationships, but you're choosing a different path. He is an idol worshiper. I am calling you out of that entirely. I'm calling you away from that land because you come from a land of idol worshipers. That's why he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Go to the land that I will show you. He didn't even tell him where he was going. It's almost like God was telling him, I want you to just start walking. Trust me, and I'll tell you where to detour left and right. It's kind of like the walk of faith that God has called you and I to. We know our ultimate destination is heaven, but we have no idea how we're going to get from here to there. We have no idea what's coming. And God does not tell us about upcoming detours and turn right here, turn left there, take this job, move into this neighborhood or house. You have to take that by faith. God says, come on, I'm going to show you the way. And you go, can't you just show me like a year or two in advance? And then I can walk by faith? Well, that's not by faith. If he doesn't show you, it requires you, it forces you to exercise your faith. Now you have a choice to make. Am I going to trust this invisible voice that has spoken to me in my heart of hearts? Or am I going to do what makes sense, what's comfortable? Am I going to do what's culturally acceptable, or am I going to follow this God who's asked me to turn my back on everything? Didn't Jesus say, if you don't love me more than your mother's, father, sister, brothers, you're not worthy of the kingdom? Amen. I think that is a huge test for Abram. His name, Abram, means exalted father. God is going to exalt him. He's going to have his name changed to Abraham later because he's going to, by definition of that name, become the father of many nations. That's why the name change. It's coming, but he's not there yet. He is not far enough down life's journey to be able to tackle that just yet. You have things that await you in your future that are glorious blessings, callings of God upon your life, opportunities you're going to have to live gloriously for him. But you may not be ready yet. He may call you to be the next pope. But the chances are you may not be ready for that tonight. He may call you to be an apostle, a prophet, a teacher. And you're thinking, I'm not ready for that. Well, that's why there is preparation along the path. But it requires that every single day you submit to him afresh and say, not my will, but yours be done. Don't tell him what your plans and agenda are. Ask him what his is. That's a sign of submission. Otherwise, you're playing God and telling him what you want him to do. I don't ever want to be in that position. I do not pretend to know more than him. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I walk by faith today, believing that tomorrow, like Jesus said, will take care of itself. Kathy? You struggle with that.
Why pray if you're just praying, God, let your will be done in my life? And yet it says to pray about everything.
But do you believe you should pray according to the will of God?
Yeah.
Of course we should pray according to the will of God. That means something's got to give. It means I'll have to surrender my will to embrace his. Can't have it both ways. Only he knows what tomorrow holds. I don't know that. I can think about this. I can make my plans, but the Proverbs say a man makes his plans, but God determines his steps.
So why pray?
Why pray? To put me in touch with God's plan for my life. No, does it? Express your frustration here. He is God, he loves you, and he wants to guide you. That's all. He wants to take you by the hand. Why should you pray? It keeps you in constant communication with him. Why do I talk to my wife? It keeps me in constant communication with her. That's called prayer. That's prayer as well. Prayer can be made up of intercessions for other people, petitions of things that I'm going through. It can be asking him to reveal his will. It can be praise and worship. Prayer is simply that. It's dialogue and communication with God. It's not formal. Some of us grew up in liturgical circles where we were taught the only way you can pray is with your hands like this or maybe like this and your fingers pointed. Remember that old one, here's the church and there's the steeple and open the doors and there's the people. Some of us have been stuck in that mentality that I have to bow my head, I have to pray in either Latin or the King James Version of the Bible to have my prayers effective. I don't see anybody's prayers like that in the Bible. It's just your heart communicating with the heart of God. Go ahead.
And sometimes it's not according to what his will is, but it's a desire or a wanting of mine.
Yeah. And that's okay. That's how Jesus prayed. He said, Father, take this cup from me. If it is possible at all, please, I don't want to go to the cross. I'm not looking forward to suffering. Nobody says, I want to hurt till it feels good. It will never feel good. Okay, that's not what Jesus was saying. He said, I'm not looking forward to this. Father, if there's any other way for mankind to be saved, then take this cup from me. And apparently there was no other way. The cross was a part of the Father's perfect will. So while I am absolutely free to express my desires before the Lord and share with him my heart, if he has a different plan, he's going to work that out and I'll be okay. I'll be okay. I may be disappointed. It's okay to pray. Of course it is. Bible talks about. No, it's okay. Prayer, present your praise and worship, your prayers and petitions before God, we're told in Philippians, right? With thanksgiving. But present your prayers, your petitions, your thanksgiving, all before the Lord, and everything will work out just fine. But I don't pretend to always know in my flesh what is God's perfect will. I can look down the corridor and say, I'd really like that. Lord, I would really like that yellow leisure suit and white platform shoes because I'm really kind of stuck in the 60s and I want to preach from the pulpit on Sunday in a white lemon yellow leisure suit and white platform shoes. And God says, I'll shoot you in the head if you do that.
I can laugh because I went to a church on Hillside.
Uh-huh. It's difficult to focus on the message when you're looking at that kind of wardrobe, you know. I kind of want to just in neutral colors and blend in the carpet in back of me. You know, you don't need to hear from me, but you do need to hear from God. Now, what is amazing to me, there's several things that stand out. First of all, in verse 1, God tells him exactly what to do in unvarnished terms. Now the issue is, will you obey or not? He is not fully obedient. He's the father of faith. And yet he's not obedient to the simplest and clearest commands of God. God has only asked three things of him and given him great promises. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. God reveals this to us through Stephen, the first church martyr, as he's on trial for his life. But he said that this promise that was made to Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So this passage here repeats a promise that God had said to Abram. God repeated the promise now that his father was dead and Abram was compelled to more complete obedience. But understand this, his partial obedience, he drags Lot and his family with him. And they don't go to Canaan, he goes with dad up to Haran for great commercial opportunities. Oh, I know what the will of God is, but you know, we can make a lot of money up here. It just take us a while. We won't be there long, but, you know, Abram's son, we've got, thank you, we can make a lot of money in a short time, then we'll go on. Compromise is simply another word for disobedience. Partial obedience is simply another term for disobedience. How long did Abram get waylaid up in Haran pursuing financial gain? 25 years. Are you serious? How come God didn't just say, you know, you're a dummy. I'm just going to pick somebody else who will actually do what I asked him to do. God never gave up on Abram. He'll never give up on us. God is patient. Love is patient. The Bible says God is love. Understand that Abram's partial obedience did not take God's promise away. Instead, it meant that the fulfillment of the promise was delayed until Abram decided it was time to do what God had asked him to do 25 years before. Abram would certainly become a giant of the faith, being the father of all who believe, as Galatians 3:7 says. And yet, he's just not that man yet. You are not the person in Christ Jesus that you used to be. Thank you, Jesus. I am not the man I used to be, but by the grace of God, I am not yet the man I will be. And that's something that you and I must pursue every single day. And you must be active and vigorous in this, walking in obedience to what is known as the will of God. We are told so many times in Scripture what we know to be the will. It is God's will that you abstain from pornography. Okay, that's pretty clear. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will. How many times does that appear in Scripture for us? So we can go to those passages and say that's the general will of God for all people in all places in all circumstances. But then you're wondering about the specific will of God. Do I take this job? Do I enter in this relationship? Should I move there? Now you need to know what the specific will of God is. But if you're not obedient to the general will of God, do you really have a right to expect to hear on the specifics? It is disturbing to me how often I hear Christians tell me, well, I don't hear from God like you do. There's a problem. There's a problem. You have the same connection to heaven that I do. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Even when we don't know what we should utter, he intercedes for us with groanings unutterable, Scripture says. So the Holy Spirit 24/7 is communicating that to the Father that I can't even put into words. I want to walk in obedience. The thing that you're going to find a common thread throughout all of Scripture is required obedience. Not lip service, not saying I believe and then acting like you don't, but actually being obedient to the things that God commands. And when you are disobedient, it doesn't mean that he stops loving you or that his plan for your life failed. It means you have delayed the process. It's like you were running a race and decided to take a 5-minute break while everybody else continues running and you're left in the dirt. Doesn't mean that you can't finish the race. It means you're behind everybody now. You're behind the curve of God's perfect will for you. More important than God's faith, which flags at the moment of compromise, more important than his faith was God's promise. Notice how often God says, and I want you to highlight it if you've got a highlighter, where God says, I will. That trumps his faulty faith. God says, I will. I want you to notice that it occurs 7 times between here and verse 8. 7 times. That's the number of perfection and completion in Scripture. 7 times God says, I will. And it's an unconditional promise. Abram's faith may not be perfect. It will be better in the future. He has a lot of learning to do. He is on a journey just like you and I are. Look at the beginning of the promises of God. God says 3 things to him. I want you to leave your country, your people, and your household. And fourthly, I want you to go to the land. I will show you. He doesn't tell him where. He doesn't tell him when he's going to get there. He just says, I want you to start walking, and I will tell you where to go. That's what he asks of us Christians. Just start walking. Start reading the Bible. Start praying. Start worshiping. Start on this journey with God. Put one foot in front of another day by day, and the will of God will be revealed to you. He'll tell you where to turn, where to go, and what to encounter, what job to take, and 1,000 other things. God says, I will. In verse 1. In verse 2, it starts off, I will, God speaking. I'm going to do this. In other words, regardless of you and your shortcomings, I'm going to fulfill my promises for your life. Despite your failures, doubts, fears, and shortcomings, God has a perfect will of blessing in line for you. It happens better and easier if you do it his way. It's a shorter process. But quite frankly, if we have to take 40 years of laps in the wilderness like the nation of Israel did, he will teach us the lessons that we need to deal with whatever comes in our future. I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you. Boy, you can put yourself in his shoes and say, you are blessed. Yeah, we've gone through a wide variety of difficulties in this life, and they're not over yet. But God will bless you. He will take care of you. If you ask him to, come alongside him, yoke yourself together with the Lord Jesus. I will make your name great, he says, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is the most incredible opening statement in the call on anyone's life I've ever heard. Just 3 short verses there that are so packed full of stuff. Here's how the promise applies to you and I. In the New Testament, we're told in Philippians, being confident in this, Paul writes the Philippian believers, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. We slip, we stumble, we fall. We get back up, we repent, we trip and stumble, and we fall, and we get back up. But we keep on keeping on. God has a plan for your life and mine. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, says, will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Don't give up on God. He'll never give up on you. Don't give up on God. Love him. Trust him. Doesn't the Bible say, seek me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I will be found by you? That's Jeremiah 29:11 and verses following. It applies to you and I. God has a plan for your life, and it is a wonderful plan because he loves you. He loves you like nobody on this earth all put together loved you. He loves you. Romans 11:29. Here's how it really applies to Abram, and it applies to anybody who has ever stumbled along their Christian journey. Romans 11:29 says God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. God has a call on your life. He won't change his mind. You may give up on God, but he will never give up on you. Once called, always called. We may trip, we may stumble, but I want to keep running the race. God promised Abram a nation, a specific land, a country, and that he would be a blessing. In verse 2, he says, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. And you think about that for a second. There is probably no name more honored in history than the name of Abram, who is honored and revered by Jews, Muslims, and Christians. There are 2.3 billion Christians on the face of the earth today. 33% of the earth's population claims to be Christian, and they believe that Abram is the father of their faith. Muslims, there are 1.8 billion Muslims on the earth today. They constitute 21% of the earth's population, and it is the fastest growing religion on earth. They claim Abram as their spiritual father. Jews, there's only about 10 or 12 million of those around the earth, representing a tiny fraction of their population, but put together with these other two groups, 54% of Earth's 7.7 billion people tonight are, their 54% of the Earth's religions are Abrahamic. 54%. It exceeds all other religions. Promise fulfilled. God said, yeah, I'm going to make your name great. Look at verse 3, because this applies to us as a nation and a people. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And you think about that, looking back briefly over Israel's history, after the Assyrian and Babylonian empire savagely persecuted and overran the nation of Israel, they were shattered and scattered, ultimately, by Israel's God. They no longer exist. Israel does. They fell while Israel stood. When the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and so many other saints and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. It didn't last past 475. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition that was, by and large, against the Jews and sought to eradicate the world of them. Poland fell after its pogroms under the encouragement of Soviet Union fell. Hitler's Germany went down after its anti-Semitism failed to eradicate the Jewish people, though he tried hard. Britain lost her empire when she broke faith with Israel. I believe that Europe's anti-Semitism is going to be ultimately its undoing. It's hostile to the Jewish people today. This is also one reason why I believe the United Nations is so blessed. The United States of America was one of the very first nations to acknowledge the nation of Israel in the United Nations in 1948. President Trump has now given full sanction to Jerusalem as Israel's rightful capital and moved our embassy from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem, saying, that's your capital. That's where we want our embassy. Israel belongs to the people of God here. While it was very unpopular with some, the European Union was angry at President Trump for making that declaration. And yet God says, I'll bless those nations that bless you. And I'll curse those that don't. That's why this nation is prospering and Europe is not. We should give glory and honor and praise to God. This promise also affects the church. At times in our last 2,000 years that the church has persecuted the Jewish people, it ushered in some dark times, not only for the Jews, but also for the church. I believe if we turn our back on the Jewish people, God will turn his back on us. It is imperative that America always be a friend of the Jewish nation. And then God said, look at the tail end of verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a missionary mandate. You're going to have descendants, they're going to have kids, and the whole purpose is you're going to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. This is a great commission for the nation of Israel. This, I want you to go into every people, tongue, tribe, and nation and tell them that Yahweh, the God of Israel, exists and he is the creator of the universe. That's your mandate as the nation. Tell the whole world there is a God who loves them. Tell the whole world. But the Jewish people became ingrown and non-missionary. The Great Commission 2,000 years ago was then handed because of Israel's rejection of its own Messiah and murder of the Son of God. That Great Commission that's given here to Abram, it was passed on to the church. So Jesus, in chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew, gave us the Great Commission. Go into the whole world. You guys, the church, my disciples, go into the whole world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Son and Father and Holy Spirit, making disciples, not just stopping at their conversion, but disciple these guys. That's the church's mandate in the last 2,000 years. But we too have become increasingly ingrown. Most Christians don't share their faith today. Most Israelites after the time of Abraham didn't share their faith either. They saw themselves pridefully as, we're the people of God, and we don't even want the Gentiles saved. We can become the chosen frozen as well. We can become petrified in our religion and forget that what we've been called to is, first of all, a relationship with the Lord God Almighty. But the reason you're here is to be a light to a sinful and fallen and dark world. That's why you're here. It's not about you or I or the accumulation of stuff. The Great Commission that was here given to Abram because of the Jewish nation's failure to acknowledge Jesus has been given to us. The Great Commission now falls on our shoulders. Are we doing any better than the Jews? No, we tend to be preoccupied with smoke pots and lasers and capacity and concerts and entertainment. We become more about us and being ingrown and taking care of us instead of, we have a mandate to each other, certainly that's biblical, to take care of each other within the church, but an equally strong mandate is the Great Commission to go out there and share your faith with the world that needs to know the Lord. You don't want Muslim religion being the fastest growing religion on the earth. Then do something about it. Let's make Christianity the fastest growing relationship with God possible on the earth. And then it says, so Abram in verse 4 left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Whoa, God said, leave your family behind. He did not. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. That's because his father died. And now it's time to reevaluate his call into ministry. Well, the opportunities here have dried up, so I guess it's time to finally obey God at 75 years of age. And he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all of the possessions he had accumulated in Haran from his financially profitable venture there, and the people that he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. 75 years of age is not too late to begin a ministry. Yours or his? There's a part of us that says, oh, we'll just leave this up to the young people. They don't have enough wisdom. The old folks do. That's us. It is our responsibility to share our faith. But don't wait till you're 75 to do that. We've just learned that Abram was waylaid spiritually and otherwise for 25 years. He should have gotten his start when he was 50, not 75. But he was disobedient. So the plan of God put on hold, but not thwarted forever. God has a plan for your life, and your mistakes and your flub-ups won't stop that plan. May delay it for a while, but the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Once called, always called. How he loves you. I can't believe you guys spent 35 minutes in praise and worship tonight, so we'll have to cut our Bible study short here. I'm not sure I was ready to stop when I did, but I had to do another song that left the poor band scrambling. Where's he at? Where's he going? And, yeah, it's all on the cheat sheets. It's all good. Yeah. You got to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I think a time of praise and worship is valuable. It's not singing songs. Praise and worship is never about singing songs. It gives you an opportunity to put yourself in the presence of God. That's what praise and worship is. So never think that it's about your ability to play an instrument or sing well. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, who cares? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, Scripture says. So do it. But praise and worship starts in the heart, not the vocal cords anyway. You know? I mean, if we're all disqualified except for the, you know, Liberace's of the world or whatever great singer or instrument player there is out there, a Celine Dion, well, if it's only them that can sing and praise and worship the Lord, we're all doomed. I figured if God wanted you to praise him with a better voice, he'd have given you one. Apparently, he likes the one you have. Just be sure to use it for his glory and for his praise and worship. He has a perfect plan for your life. He'll reveal that plan to us one day at a time as you ask and seek and knock, praise him, worship, pray, talk to him, communicate with him. Puts me in a position where I'm very flexible, very flexible. I don't watch much professional football, but when I do, you know what's really cool is to watch these defensive guys darting sideways. They are ready to move here, move there at a moment's notice. It is amazing to watch those athletes. They don't know where the play is going. They don't know what's going, but they are so flexible. They can juke this way, they can juke that way, the guy will spin right, doesn't matter, they're going to nail him anyway, you know. I'm going, why can't we Christians be just like that? Flexible. God says, go this way, go that way. God says, go this way, then go that way. God has you do a U-turn and do something else. That's fine. Let God be God. Doesn't seem to bother those defensive linemen. Shouldn't bother us. Shouldn't bother us. You know what the number one rule in football is? Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on God, and everything will be just fine. How simple it is. So see, there's a sports analogy you thought would never come from Pastor Jim. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I commit myself and my precious, my dear friends into your hands.